Thank you again for the opportunity to open up the scriptures. This morning we looked at Jacob's dying blessing. Now we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 50 and look at Joseph's dying faith. Now, as you're turning to Genesis chapter 50, I will read one verse out of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will perhaps hate us and will certainly requite us of all the evil which we have done to him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say to Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did evil unto thee. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save many people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Verse 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, and the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up to Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So we look to the Lord. Our Father, again, we thank you and would ask that you would encourage our hearts, that we would apply your word in our lives. And Father, we pray that as we think of Joseph and his dying faith, may we be encouraged as he, even as Jacob, believed God's word and knew that God in his power would fulfill it. Father, we thank you for the great hope that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we confess our hope is in him. And we would ask that he would receive the glory in our time together, for we pray in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? In Genesis chapter 49, we were talking earlier about Jacob's dying blessing and how it was referenced in Hebrews. that the blessing of Joseph's sons was that great act of faith where he believed God and recognized that God's ways are not our ways, and God's will transcends cultures and traditions and the wisdom of man. And that the one who yields himself to the Lord is blessed. We come now to Joseph, and we read where Jacob had died. And in chapter 49, we saw that Jacob actually knew that God had a plan and a purpose for each of those boys. And that's what chapter 49 is, his prophetic blessing to each of his sons. Now we know that a few of the sons, there were consequences to their sins. And they didn't receive, they forfeited the blessing that could have been theirs. But yet Jacob appropriated the promises of God to his sons. And it was their responsibility to hear his word and make it their own concerning those promises. What we see in the verses, though, before us that we read in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15 is that right after Jacob dies, his brothers are fearful. His brothers are fearful. You see, their fears arose from thoughts that came from their own hearts. They were thinking after the natural man. They were thinking that Joseph would take revenge on them now that their father had died. You see, I would suggest to you that that's what they would have done. You remember they hated Joseph when he was younger, when he was 17. They hated him for his dreams. He told them dreams were... He told them that they would one day bow down before him. They hated him for his dreams. They sold him into slavery, and they said, well, we'll see what becomes of your dreams now. And of course, in Joseph's life, we betrayed by his brethren. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He was cast into the depths of the dungeon. But yet, in the midst of all of this, he believed God, because it is interesting when you think of when the butler and the baker came and they had their dreams, it would have been easy for Joseph to tell them, well, if I were you, I'd give up on those dreams because I had dreams too and look where it got me. It would have been easy for him to say that. But he didn't do it. He obviously believed God in his word, and even though he was in the depths of the dungeon, He believed that God would fulfill what he promised. Now, I'm sure it wasn't in his timing. Joseph didn't understand everything going on. We don't understand everything that's going on. And I'm sure after he told the dreams to the butler and the baker, and after the baker went back, he probably thought he'd be delivered. But 2 full years passed. And then Pharaoh dreamed. See, God has everything, his plans and his purposes according to his own calendar, according to his own timetable. Sometimes we like to try to speed things up. But again, as we talked about this morning, we need to let God rule. We need to let God fight for us. We need to yield to his will. We read that his brethren obviously did not appropriate those promises that Jacob had given them. Jacob told them they had a future. They had a future. They obviously didn't take that word to heart because they were afraid. What were they afraid of? They were afraid that Joseph was going to take care of them, was going to take revenge on them. Again, that's what the natural man does. Someone faults us, we're going to fault them. What's the old saying? Don't get mad, get even. That's the way the natural man thinks. So Jacob dies, and fear came into their heart. They said, perhaps Joseph will hate us. He will certainly, notice those words, he will certainly require of us the sin that we did against him. He's going to judge us. Of course, we can put ourselves in that place. Sometimes we think that God's going to judge us. And we lose sight of the great and glorious work that Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross. But they were afraid, and they were certain that Joseph would bring evil upon them. Notice what they do. They send a messenger to Joseph. They couldn't see him face to face himself. They sent a messenger with a story that Jacob had said after he died to forgive the sins of the brethren. Again, I suggest to you, Jacob said no such thing. Jacob had already given them a promise that they had an inheritance and they had a future. I would suggest Jacob did not say such a thing. This originated from the fears of their own heart. But in any event, this servant goes in before Joseph and he recounts this story. Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren, they're saying Jacob said this, and their sin, for they did thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. What does Joseph do? Joseph weeps. Joseph weeps. This had never entered into the mind of Joseph. I think it's instructive for us to turn to Genesis chapter 45. Remember when he revealed himself to his brethren. He unveils himself to his brethren. His brethren did not recognize him. But in Genesis chapter 45, verse 4, Joseph, when he reveals himself to his brethren, he says, come near, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. He confronts them with that truth. They sold him into Egypt. But notice, he doesn't stop there. That's where they would have stopped. You sold me into Egypt. I'm going to get right with you. I'm going to make things right. I'm going to judge, get even. He said, you sold me into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years have famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years. There will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he had made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of the Egypt. Joseph's mind had not changed. It had not changed in these years. When Jacob came, it was 17 years. Interesting that Joseph was with Jacob his first 17 years of his life, and then Jacob's last 17 years, he's with Joseph in Egypt. And Joseph, in those 17 years, he had not thought to gain revenge in any way on his brethren. And so when his brother sent a messenger to him with this story, he weeps. He weeps because of their mistrust and fear. It was almost 4 decades before. Almost 40 years, not quite, almost 40 years when they sold him to Egypt. But Joseph could look beyond that to the plans and the purposes of God. You see, he had yielded his will to God's will. I'm reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I'm glad there wasn't an amen there, was it? Because if there would have been, we'd been lost. Father, let this cup pass from me. Amen. No, he didn't say that. Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. To be able to yield ourselves to the will of God, regardless of the pain, regardless of the suffering, regardless of the heartache that we endure, because you see, we'll never endure what the Lord Jesus endured on our behalf. Joseph, when he hears these words, he weeps. Then his brothers, then they come in as Joseph is weeping. And they fell down before his face and they said, "Behold, we are thy servants." And so his brothers send a servant before Joseph, and then Joseph hears and weeps, and then they go in. And they say, we're your servants. And they're saying this out of fear. It's not a friendship. It's a fear. Well, they had not appropriated the promises of God. They were still thinking after the natural man. John wrote, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear." Fear has punishment behind it, the fear of punishment. But Joseph is going to demonstrate for them that perfect love, love they didn't deserve. They couldn't earn it. But he's going to appropriate, really, the mind of Christ, looking back at it. He thought as Christ thought when Christ walked in this world. Peter wrote that those of us who maybe have been wronged in our lives, and oftentimes we want to get even, Peter said, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." And of course, that unique to the person of Christ. No sin, never committed sin, without sin, knew no sin. Of course, we have sin. But those of us who are Christians, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And it is possible for us, when we're reviled, not to revile in return, to appropriate the mind of Christ. When Christ suffered, he did not threaten. Do we threaten when we suffer? But he committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, and have now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Lord Jesus manifested for us perfect love to cast out fear. We don't need to fear God's wrath and punishment. That was judged at the cross when he took my sin upon himself. Now, there is the truth that I still sin in this world, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we can go to the Lord Jesus, and in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all of our sin. And so we can go and we can confess our sin, because he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what Christ has done for us, those of us who are Christians. Should we not appropriate this in our lives to others? who have wronged us. That's a difficult thing, isn't it, sometimes? When we've been wrong, when someone has brought heartache and suffering into our lives. But we see what Joseph does. Verse 19. He says, fear not, for am I in the place of God? He yielded himself completely to the will of God. He could look back over his life and see how, though painful as it was, being betrayed by his brethren, being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, being thrown into the depths of a dark and smelly and dingy prison, he could look beyond that and see God's plans and God's purposes at work. He says, am I in the place of God? Oftentimes we question maybe why God does something in our lives. Well, we're just manifesting our pride. Are we in the place of God? His ways are greater than our ways, as we talked about this morning earlier. But also think about Calvary. Am I in the place of God? See God nailed to the tree, our Lord Jesus Christ. See Him bearing our sin, taking that punishment that we deserve. Oh, we can be thankful, those of us who are believers, that we are not in the place of God at Calvary. That's what we deserve. But yet He took our place. He bore our sin. We see Joseph says, you thought evil against me. You thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. You see, Joseph recognized that he wasn't in the place of God, and therefore he would not repay one evil for evil. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 12. He said, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the mind of Christ. And Joseph, he said, am I in the place of God? And he could look beyond the evil intentions that were performed against him and see how they fulfilled the purposes of God. We mentioned this morning concerning back to Genesis chapter 15. And again, just to elaborate a little bit more with that in Genesis 15, how that God gave a promise to Abram. Abram, in fact, he had promised him he'd have a seed, but Abram had not had a seed, had not had a son yet. And so he goes to God and says, well, let Eliezer be the heir. And God said, he's not going to be the heir. You're going to give birth to a seed. And I'm going to make it happen. And so they took a three-year-old heifer and I believe a she-goat and they offered sacrifices. They cut the sacrifice to where, in cutting covenants back in the ancient Near East in that day, you would go hand in hand between the sacrifices, indicating that this was a conditional contract, a conditional covenant. But a great sleep fell on Abram, and so God, manifestation of God, goes between the sacrifices, saying that this is an unconditional contract. I'm going to make it good. My word is my promise, and it will be fulfilled. And again, it was in that time that God said that to Abram that his seed would end up in a nation that would not be theirs, and after 400 years they would come out in great substance. And the life of Joseph is how that happened. That's how the seed of Jacob turned from 70 souls into hundreds of thousands. And we know in reading the book of Exodus how that they were delivered by blood and by power and through the Red Sea from the Egyptians. This was God's plan and purpose. And Joseph saw himself as a part, an important part of God accomplishing his plans and his purposes. Do we take that mindset in our own lives? The Lord Jesus would have us to go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And though we might not be physically elsewhere in the world, we can make it possible for others to go. We can provide discipleship. We can provide encouragement. We can do these things that can be impactful to others. Again, as we said this morning, we not looking to our own things, but to the things of others. Not to our own interest, the interest of others. But Joseph here could look at their evil intentions and see the hand of God. It may have been difficult for him while it was going on, but he could look back and he could see and he could worship and he could glory in the wisdom and the grace of God. Remember the words of Peter in Acts chapter 2, his sermon. He said, "Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst," and you know these things. "He was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You've taken by wicked hands and crucified and put to death. But God raised him. God raised him up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Yes, God spared not his own son. He delivered him up for us all. And he came unto his own, and his own rejected him. And he was betrayed. He was handed over to be crucified. But there was no other way whereby we could be saved. As we heard this morning, in the remembrance of the Lord, that precious, spotless Lamb of God has redeemed us by his blood. And so Joseph could look beyond the evil intentions and purposes of God. He didn't put himself in the place of God. And Joseph could demonstrate true forgiveness. And that's what we see right here. Yeah, his brothers deserved judgment, didn't they? His brothers were evil toward him. "As for you, you thought evil against me. God meant it for good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore," verse 21, "fear ye not." Yes, love cast out fear. "Fear ye not. I will nourish you." He tells them he's going to shepherd them and your little ones. Even as Jacob and his blessing to those two boys, he gives remembrance of how God had fed him, had shepherded him all the day long. Joseph was going to treat them even as God had looked after Jacob. But Joseph was going to nourish them even as God would nourish, even as God would shepherd. He would be to them a great shepherd. And he demonstrates true forgiveness. We read in Psalm 103 that he did not deal with them according to their sins or reward them according to their iniquity. Yes, perfect love cast out fear. Lord Jesus said, love your enemies, do good, lend hoping for nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. And so Joseph demonstrated true forgiveness, perfect love, and it's perfect love that casts out fear. Those of us who are Christians, who have humbled ourselves, repented, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we need not fear. We need not fear. Jesus paid it all. And so Joseph himself demonstrated great grace toward his brethren, and he comforted them, he spoke kindly to them. And I would like to think in their hearts and their brothers' hearts, they were reconciled and they no longer feared and knew that they had a great and glorious future ahead of them in accordance to the promises of God. But now we move to Joseph's death, his last days, beginning in verse 22. And Joseph lived another 54 years after this in Egypt. And we see here how, again, God is fulfilling his promises. Jacob saw it. We saw earlier, in I think at the end of 47, how Jacob saw Israel dwelling in the land of Goshen, having possessions. They were growing and multiplying exceedingly. We see again evidence of how God is accomplishing his purposes here. When Joseph, he lives to be 110, verse 23, he saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, even as Jacob had predicted and prophesied that he would be great, Ephraim, greater than the older, Manasseh. But Joseph, we see in verse 23, he sees Ephraim's son, children to the third generation, and even Manasseh's sons. So we see again evidence of God fulfilling his promises. And it's the same way for those of us in the Christian life. We can go back over our lives. We can go back and look at human history, and we can see the faithfulness of God. And this should encourage us to keep on keeping on, regardless of the struggles, regardless of the circumstances and heartaches, regardless of how many times we've been wronged and have suffered for it. Joseph, he sees the blessing of God. And again, as has already been mentioned, he could see himself as a part of God's plan and program being accomplished, a great part. And it's the grace of God that he desires to use us as Christians to accomplish his plans and his purposes for the outreach of the gospel, that souls might be saved. But we see, sadly, in verse 24 that Joseph said to his brethren, I die. I die. He'd been raised to the heights of the Egyptian court. But it doesn't matter how great you become in this world, the day comes where we die. We saw that with Jacob. The time had come that Israel must die. And all the glories and even the sorrows that we endure in this life, they all lead to the same place. They lead to the grave. Because of the fall of man, the curse of sin. And like what John Phillips wrote concerning Genesis and concerning the fall of man and the curse of sin and how it all leads to the grave, John Phillips wrote, it begins with creation, Genesis does, and ends with a coffin. It begins with the glory and ends with the grave. It begins with the vastness of eternity and ends with the shortness of time. It begins with the living God and ends with the dead man. It begins with the blaze of brightness in heaven and ends with a box of bones in Egypt. This is the Holy Spirit's final comment on the book of Genesis on the nature and tragedy of human sin. It is the final exposure of the devil's lie, thou shalt not surely die. So Joseph died. He had to die. But in death, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, he demonstrated great faith. Great faith. Again, we think of Joseph's faithfulness throughout his life. All of those times in the depths of the dungeon, there in Pharaoh's court with his brethren, all of those acts of faith that he demonstrated, and yet the one act of faith that is referenced in Hebrews chapter 11 is that by faith Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. You see, it's as we talked about this morning, faith is that assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. He believed that God would fulfill what he had promised in a future day. Couldn't see it, but he believed it. He believed it, just like Jacob did. Joseph said, God will surely visit you. He appropriated the promises of God to himself individually. And he was assured that these promises would be fulfilled. He himself lived probably less than 10 years in Canaan before he was betrayed by his brethren. But he believed that the seed of Jacob would end up back in Canaan because God had said it would be so. And so knowing this and believing God, he said, you shall carry my bones up from here. Think of this. His memorial to the tribes of Jacob, the tribes, the nation of Israel, there in Egypt, his memorial was his body. And they could go to the place where they buried Joseph, where they embalmed him and buried him. And they could go to this place and they could see his bones there and know that his bones are there for a little while. For a little while. Because God had promised that they would leave that place. He promised them a land. Yes, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. And those individuals could see the body of Joseph, but know that God would deliver them in the future. 300 years would pass before God would redeem his people by blood and by power. 300 years. Didn't know how the promise of God would be fulfilled in those 300 years. But the tomb of Joseph provided hope that the seed of Israel was not forgotten by God. Now the scripture is very clear to note that when God did deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt, that his descendants did honor that dying plea, and Moses ensured that the bones of his ancestor were not left in Egypt. And Joshua ensured their safe passage into Canaan, where they were buried at Shechem, in the portion of ground that Jacob had bought from the children of Hamor, father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, of silver, in Joshua 24:32. So we see that God did visit them and that the children of Israel did what Joseph asked. He was not forgotten. He was not forgotten. What are some lessons for us as we think about these things, as we think about Joseph's dying faith? Well, I would suggest to you that one is that in our day, we have a memorial. And we look at another tomb. Whereas the children of Israel would go and see the bones of Joseph and know that God would visit them, we look at a tomb and there are no bones there, you see. No bones. For our Lord is risen. He is risen from the dead, and he left for us a memorial of his great work in bread and wine. That we would remember him in his death till he comes. You see, God will surely visit us. God will surely visit us. And again, don't lose sight of this. Even as the children of Israel saw the bones of Joseph and could look for hope into the future, we, when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, we remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and we look for him in the future, that he will surely visit us. We do it until he comes. Jesus told his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, ye may be also." God will surely visit those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's surely going to visit those in judgment who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead and he spoke to the disciples and he opened up the scriptures to them and he showed them how that Christ, the Messiah, how he had to suffer before he entered into his glory. This was all in the scriptures. And we find in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, remember Acts 1:8, "You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And after he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." That is the great and glorious hope we have. The hope of the church looking for the Lord Jesus. And so that's one lesson that we can apply. Second lesson is that truly his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he's watching me. We may have been wrong. We may be enduring difficult circumstances in our own life. But the future is in his hands. And God has his plans and his purposes, and we have to trust him for it. I go back to what I said earlier. Think of Joseph in the depths of the prison when the butler and the baker come to him with his dreams. He could have easily said, "Forget this." But it was obvious even before that he had so ministered to them in such a gracious way that they felt like they could share with him. That should speak to our own hearts. If we come across unapproachable, as an unapproachable person, guess what? No one's going to approach us. But yet Joseph demonstrated grace to them, ministering to them in prison. And then he didn't cast them off. He didn't discourage them by saying, "Forget about that. I had dreams of my own and I ended up in this prison." No, he did not do that. He trusted God. Joseph's dreams seemed to mock him while he was in prison. But in God's time, they were fulfilled. The refining process can be a difficult process, but it has its purposes. And Joseph was glorified in God's time in Egypt, but those things were needed to prepare him, even as the difficulties we have in our life prepare us and draw us closer to God and conform us into the image of Christ. I think it's also important for us to realize when we think of Joseph and we think of him and his death, that he took decisive action in difficult situations. When Potiphar's wife approached him, he ran. When he was called before Pharaoh, he was ready, he was humble, and he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. When his name was called, he was ready. And it's often just in the hours and the days and the months and the years of our life, it's often that we can get bogged down in the ordinary, the unglamorous, the day-to-day grind, but yet we're to grow into the likeness of Christ, and we're to press on in obedience and love, trusting God, because it's in the ordinary and the unglamorous demands of life that we are prepared for greater blessings and greater glories that we can give if opportunity arises. Joseph was ready. Joseph continued day after day in difficult circumstances, was completely wronged. Obviously, he could have taken revenge on Potiphar's wife when he had the opportunity, and there's no indication that he did. But truly, he had the mind of God in these matters. And Joseph himself, think of the impact of the reconciliation that he had with his brethren. Now, his brothers, as we saw, they were fearful. They were afraid he was going to take revenge on them. But true reconciliation, and even though their hearts weren't right, he made it right. True reconciliation will bring blessing to others and will last for years. We think of the impact his decisions had on the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel being formed. But we also know that the opposite is true, isn't it? There are times that we might take that wrong and take vengeance against someone and try to get our revenge on someone, and how testimonies can be harmed, and how trust gets broken. And lives can be shattered. The impacts of true reconciliation will bring blessing to others. I think we have to remember that even as God's people, even in local assemblies. I think sometimes, unfortunately, we can allow the wrongs that happened maybe even years ago to fester in us, and it can hinder blessing. We need to recognize this and make things right. Let things go. I think as we saw this morning, we need to quit striving, battling. We need to quit questioning at times God and His wisdom. And we need to let God rule and let God fight our battles. Things may not always go as we expect, but as long as God is glorified, that should be our goal. And so I pray that these thoughts would encourage us as we've thought about Jacob's final blessing in death and Joseph's dying faith. Pray that we would see how God worked in their hearts and in their lives and brought them to that place that even at the end of their lives, they demonstrated great faith, so great a faith that it's referenced in the book of Hebrews. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Yes, God will surely visit us. Jesus is coming again. May he find us faithful when he comes. Shall we pray? Father, again, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your faithfulness in the lives of individuals. We've thought of Jacob. We've thought of Joseph. And we thought of how they were refined and purified, that they would think more like you. Father, help us in our own lives, that in our difficulties and trials and sufferings and in areas where we've even been wronged. Father, help us, the power of the Holy Spirit, to have the mind of Christ and know that perfect love casts out fear. May we demonstrate this in our hearts and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.